You know, I'm so grateful to be part of a faith community where we have people who give themselves first to the Lord and then their talents to help us to worship God in a great way. And so thank you, worship team, for helping us and ushering us into the throne room of God. These are people who give their time freely to be able to help us to have a great time worshiping our God this morning. We had, as a faith community, a fun-filled, packed last few days. On Friday night, we had a going-away party and a 60th year celebration for Ghislain and Elise. I don't think we're celebrating them leaving. We're celebrating them and they're leaving. Yes, let's just make that really clear. Ghislain and Elise, of course, will be leaving to go to be with the church there in Quebec City. And they are going to be an incredible addition. And so that was a great time as we celebrated them. And so a little later on, towards the end, we're going to have a blessing of Ghislain and Elise as they go off to Quebec City. And then yesterday we had, of course, a birthday party, another birthday party. JK, we celebrated JK, and something special happened there. And so I'm going to share that a little later. I got to save that for a little later. And so that was really great. And then the incredible peak of the weekend. Yesterday, we see and participated in an amazing occasion when Carson Francis was baptized into Christ. Please go ahead and stand up, Francis. Stand up, Connor. Yeah. An incredible, momentous occasion as this family, those of us who've been part of this faith community, have actually seen the Francis go from having no children now to having their three children grow up in this faith community, and all three of them has been baptized. That was the third to know. The entire family are now under the blood of Jesus Christ. We're just so, so excited for that. Really, it's another benchmark here for this faith community as we see people not only becoming part of this, but seeing their family grow in here and seeing them become a part of God's church. And so it's always, I know for me as a minister in this congregation, it is so fulfilling to see not what happens merely on Sunday, for this is the culmination of what goes on from Monday through Saturday. And to participate in these events as we come together, that our Christianity is not only a Sunday morning event, but rather it's something that we do every day, and our community participates and uses ridiculous opportunities just to celebrate one another. And that's what this really ultimately is all about. We are on a remarkable journey here in the Ottawa Church, and the idea that we are going through is finding ourselves in God's story. And we have chosen this theme and divided it up into three parts: Yahweh, God with the people, Jesus with the people, and the Spirit with the people. And so we've begun talking about how God created this world, and then we messed up, and he had a plan of salvation that he will salvage us, his people, and how he birthed a nation. And now in this second era, we talked about how God has formed a nation. And that is a precursor on how God has formed Jesus in us, and it's continuing to form Jesus in us. But we have embarked on this journey as the Israelites left Egypt And they are now in the wilderness for 40 years. And we see that God does his best formation of his people in the wilderness. And sometimes, even when we are walking in our own wilderness, God does his best work when we are actually going through this wilderness experience. And what God did with the Israelites in forming a nation with them, and the processes that he went through in forming this, is truly, truly remarkable. And yet we see the bookends and so many stories within stories to confirm with us that the stories written in these 66 books are not merely cleverly invented stories, but instead, it is one God who authored these stories so that we can understand him better and ultimately to find ourselves in his story. All these stories will never, ever help us understand God completely. God is too big for us to understand him completely. And so there is just, that's an important dynamic for us to understand. And so we pick it up. Last week we talked about, well, not last week, but we talked about the last lesson in this series about the wilderness experience and how God had formed the Israelites into a nation. And so we are now this week going to talk about the presence of God.
Amen.
Now, this is an incredibly important aspect, and I know I probably say this a lot, but I'm really excited about this topic. And to understand and how ultimately this was a remarkable story in God's Word. But before we do, I would love to actually define a couple of concepts that words have been put to some concepts. And the idea is two things we'll talk about in this story that it's important for us to understand. You know, language is the only purpose of language, right? Is to communicate concepts. That's the only purpose. It's not for us to show how smart we are by using big words. But words are there. It's for us to communicate concepts. The first one that I want to talk about is this idea of theophany. What is theophany? Theophany is the appearance of God, the manifestation of God in a tangible form, where we can use our senses to actually experience God. So, for example, what is that? Okay, to put to meat on that bones, it's like the burning bush. The idea, when the burning bush appeared to Moses, it was God, if you would, appearing in a burning bush, where he could what? Use his senses, his eyes, to actually see God, right? In that sense. That's a theophany. Another one is Mount Sinai, when Moses went up and God appeared, the Bible says, in a storm. And that's the way it does. And so there's this physical representation, if you would, of creating an idea of the presence of God. That's a theophany. Or another one is, if you're aware of the Balaam's donkey, when the angel of the Lord actually stood before Balaam's donkey and stopped him. And so the angel of the Lord there appeared as the presence of God. And so that's a theophany when you see that. And there are many other examples in the scriptures, but I just want to help you to understand that idea. Because we'll see another theophany, perhaps the most prevalent one, that talks about the presence of God. Another concept that we want to talk is about mysticism. There's a lot of mystery with mysticism. Okay, and so let's debunk it here for a second. That's not such a big word that we don't have to understand it. It's experiencing the presence of God in a deeper way. Okay, so the idea here is there are a lot of things that happens in life that people with who are untrained or unenlightened, so to speak, do not understand what's going on. But it's important for us to understand there is a mysticism in regard to some things where we understand God in an incredibly different and deeper way. But here's the caveat. It's always rooted in Scripture. It's not a moment of sensationalism or an incredible emotional experience per se that is devoid of Scriptures, or we have to make Scriptures up to talk about this mystic experience. That's where a lot of this world is, to talk about, hey, I had this experience. I mean, this is what happened. And remarkably, people start following this quote-unquote mystical experience. As if somehow somebody had something that nobody else discovered, always rooted in Scripture. I'll give you one such thing. We experienced it yesterday. What? We experienced it yesterday. We were on Fantera Way yesterday, and we experienced a young man going down in a pool. And to some people, that was, oh, are they having a pool party? Oh, somebody is just physically going down in water. We understand this is actually participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. That what's happening, the washing away of sins is occurring. And so I sat with the Francis family and we talked about this experience. I said, there's a lot of people here that's going to be sharing a joyful occasion, but make no mistake about it, what is happening here is a mystical experience of you actually having your sins atoned for. That the purpose for which Christ died is now manifesting himself as you go down into this watery grave and you'll be raised from a old life to a new creation by faith. And so rooted in Scripture, this mystical experience was experienced by especially Carson. And those of us who experience this in our own lives, also, we're taking back in our own lives. For me, 38 years ago, when I got baptized into Christ, and I remember going down in that watery grave, and it refreshed. And for some, it convicted and inspired some to say, maybe I need to have this experience as well. So there's some mysticism. And I think we need to debunk these things so that we're not confused when people talk about them. But the idea is we're going to talk a little bit about this. So let's go ahead and talk about our story. And I am not sure if I'm not doing this right. Why do I? Alex, what am I doing here? Who knows what I'm doing? So the next slide. So we'll go ahead. We'll go ahead with our story. And so we see the Israelites are now, after exiting Egypt, are in the wilderness. God is using this opportunity to help them. And so we pick it up here. It says, after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud. What's that? We just talked about that. That there is a theophany. What it says here, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud. Are you saying that the Lord is a pillar of cloud? But the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And here, as God's nation is being formed, there is something being embedded into them that is indelible. And this idea of how He is present with them and how some attributes of God is becoming a reality to them, in this case, being their guide. That God is going to guide them using a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That God is forming these people and He's helping them to understand in a very clear and a very real and a very tangible way, He is present with them. You got to remember, for 400 years they were in slavery. The one true God that they were worshiping, they were not allowed to, or they scarcely did. And a lot of them, after they left Egypt, were atheists, pantheists, certainly was not monotheist in the Yahweh God. They did not believe in the one true God. But actually, what started happening, this God that brought them to rescue them actually in Egypt at the time of the famine, they leave Egypt now 400 years later ignorant of who God is. There is a demonic theology that is prevalent in our culture today. And it's this: you don't need to worship God. You just worship God in your own way. You know what happens? You lose who God is. And we start making up gods. It is sickening what is on social media today. Of everybody, God is now a celebrity. We are all gods. I heard one guy say, Jesus, 85% of the time, did not do the will of God. Blasphemy spews from mouths with literally reckless abandon. And when we choose to make this idea of worshiping God as an event that we choose to attend, that it's not a formative part of our lives, the consequences are enormous. We see this in the Israelites. And God, in His relentless pursuit of them, is graciously bringing them back and is making Himself present with His presence. I thought it was presence with NTS first. And I thought, oh, I'm getting some presents today. But no, it's the Lord's presence. We'll continue. He was actually forming a nation in the wilderness to help them become a people. That He was forming in them a people. Not unlike when God forms in us through wilderness experiences in our lives to ultimately bring about what we ought to be. You know, most times in my life, when there's victory, I hardly learn a lot of lessons from it. Actually, some of the things that happens, I get arrogant. How great I art. Look how awesome I am.
But it's through difficult times and wilderness experiences that God forms in me. And actually, in the scriptures, it tells us that we actually should embrace wilderness experiences. Of course, I want to remind you that sometimes wilderness experiences is through our own fault, our own sin that leads us into these experiences. Or sometimes, like Jesus, being led into the desert, led into the wilderness by the Spirit. Sometimes that's what happens. But even though these occasions happen in our lives, it actually is a formation, as it did with the Israelites, informing us of who we ought to ultimately be in our lives. So we continue with the story. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of the Lord's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. There's this idea that God is embedding indelibly in the heart and the mindset of the Israelites, that I will protect you. That understanding that God is our protector. And that in a very tangible way, He's helping them. Because for the longest time, they were devoid of the knowledge of this God. And so things needed to happen in a methodical, systematic, rhythmic manner that reminds them constantly. And so not only is He their guide, He is their protector. And He is causing a chasm between Egypt and Israel. Egypt that represented their time in slavery. And He's expressing to them, I will protect you. We go on to see the idea of who this God is. It says, during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud at the Egyptian army and threw them into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. And God now moves on to not only their guide, not only their protector, but their defender. And He defends them. Whom shall we fear? It's sometimes sad to see that as people of the kingdom are fearful of what happens in the world. I wonder who's going to be at 24 Sussex. If you don't know, that's generally referred to as the Prime Minister of Canada residence, even though they haven't lived there for 15 years doing renovations. Anyways, don't worry about that. Buddy. Or who's going to be in the White House? My world is going to fall apart. That doesn't mean we don't have to be an active part of society. Of course we do, and do our part. But our King is not of this world. He will guide us. He will protect us. He will defend us. That's what He's continually now helping them in a very real, with some theophanies. God sensed with one of our senses the manifestation of it. And so that's what He's doing to the Israelites. And then we transition.
He's helping them to understand. And then we get to a point here that is just sick, as the kids say. I'm not a kid, but I'll use their language from time to time. It says, then the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 25, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, sweet, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And so God now transitions to giving them an understanding that I am with you with some theophanies. And then he's saying, now, guys, we got to make a tabernacle. And in this tabernacle, there will be a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell with you. This is huge. This is massive. That now this transition, and now we see this idea of having a tabernacle being built where God will be with his people and they can actually come and worship. And we'll see some transitions here in a few moments. There is the idea of a tabernacle. There's the idea of a tent, a meeting, a tent of meeting that was created, and ultimately leading to the temple. All within it is the idea of the presence of God with the people in these places. Now, you and I know God cannot be contained, in a manner of speaking, in a temple or a tent or a little building. But the idea, what God is impressing upon the people, and you'll see ultimately the goal of all of this. But the idea now, here we have, they have transitioned now from wandering in the desert, but while they're still in the desert, to actually understand and have the idea that God is with them. Amen. That even moments of challenges in our lives, to never forget the presence of God. We continue. We see this idea of a tabernacle and now the tent of meeting. And so we'll bring this all together as we see the presence of God now becoming a reality before the Israelites, right? It says, now Moses in Exodus 33, 7-11. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Check this, what this is. Anyone inquiring of the Lord will go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. Moses went into the tent. The pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, check out their disposition. They all stood up and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord will speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent.
there's this idea. God is now inserting his presence amongst the people in a tangible way. Reverence is now being shown for him. And now what starts happening in this tent of meeting at this place of, shall I call it, worship. People now are showing reverence that whenever this presence was there, they all stood up and worshiped at the entrance to their tent. One of the reasons we stand up and worship, it's actually something, it's a disposition that shows respect. Have you ever seen, or sometimes when someone comes into a room who is a dignitary of, has notoriety, people actually rise? You ever go into a court and the judge comes in and everybody rise? That's the idea. The idea is showing respect. And so this idea of having respect of this worship. And so God is now making himself incredibly prevalent in the presence of his people. We continue this. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So now, there is not only his presence, but it is now glorious, and it's filling the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the Israelites during their travels. Do you see what's happening? They are now transitioning to a point of following this presence of God. That whenever this presence gets up and moves, that's when they were prompted to move. But when the presence of God did not move, they did not move. Remember when Moses was called to be the deliverer of the Israelites? He moved when God didn't ask him to move. He slew the Egyptian and he took matters into his own hands. And God says, whoa, whoa, Jack, or Mo in this case. You don't understand this. You got to go learn this concept of being my person and being formed in the desert for 40 years. Interesting number that the Israelites spends in the desert. He went out ahead of them, was formed to become the man and the leader that he needed to be for God's people 40 years prior to the Israelites going into the wilderness to be formed and shaped by God for 40 years. He needed to understand some concepts. One of the most sobering responsibility that I have as a so-called shepherd of this congregation is to lead not only by sharing of God's word, by the way that I conduct myself. And if I don't conduct, Amelia and I as shepherds of this congregation, we don't conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, then we are not worthy to be your shepherds. God's people need to be shaped and formed. So many people view the pulpit as a power role and think that they're CEO of an organization and you are its employees. It's not what the Bible teaches. And one of the responsibilities that a shepherd has is to feed and protect. And that's one of the ways that we do that, is by preaching the gospel, the word of God, in an unadulterated manner. That's not agenda driven. To get you to do something. But what God produced in these people. Let's build a tabernacle. Because something great is about to happen. Namely, the presence of God. And now it's becoming a people that who are now being shaped and formed to be sensitive to God. That when God says go, you go. When God says stop, you stop. That we're not here to force things. That's what he's teaching them. You do this by day. I rest. Don't go anywhere. And he's training in them. He's forming in them. Being moved by the Spirit of God. And by the way, not because I say I'm moved by the Spirit of God, that means I'm the Spirit of God. Sometimes we become so seduced by somebody just saying God, Holy Spirit, and we use some mumbo jumbo. There is a method. And these mysticism and these theophanies that goes on are always rooted in Scripture. Always. And so it's very important as we see the Israelites, as they are now being formed, as they are being shaped, and now they're understanding the presence of God. And he's helping them to understand who he is. He's a guide. He's a protector. He's a defender. And he wants to be with them. Do you know that God wants to be with you? There was nothing about the Israelites at this time that they were a people of such reverence that God should be with them. They had trauma from their experience in Egypt. And they forgot their God. But God in his mercy made himself present. And there were constant reminders because they would forget. And so this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire were constant reminders. I am with you. They needed to understand this concept. This idea of going by stages in their lives also, it's going to be prevalent for us. It says, on the 20th day in Numbers 10, the second month of the second year, and the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the covenant law, then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. And so you see that they're actually moving as the cloud, as the presence of God is now guiding them, and they're intuitively following now as they're being formed in their spirit of who this God ultimately is. Then it says, here are the stages in the journey of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt by divisions under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. At the Lord's command, Moses recorded the stages of their journey. This is the journey by stages. And so if you were to read the rest of that chapter, you see the stages that people went by. You know, we go through stages. Carson yesterday got baptized. He's a teenager. He's going to be going into the 12th grade next year. Then you go into the campus. That's a different stage in life. And then, depending what happens, sometimes some people get married in the campus or they become singles. And that's a different stage in life. We're going to have a sing. Someone come up, and Juliet's going to come up and help us understand some singles activities here in a second. It's not only the marrieds that get to go to activities.
That's right.
That's right. Yeah. But then we get married, and our life dramatically changes, and then we start having small children. Yeah. I saw Gazim this morning, too cute, way too cute. This morning, best morning ever, I walked out of my car. Then Mwangombe's boy come up to me, both of them, and I get a hug from the both of them. I mean, what better day is it than that, right? I mean, it's like I'm ready to go home right now, actually. But I've got a message to preach. But the idea, you go through a different stage in your life, and you have young children. In the stage that we're in, we have 3 grown children. 2 of them act like grown children. I'm only kidding there. I have 3 unbelievable children. 136, 130, 127. We have we're the grandparents of 3 children. Our children selfishly keep those kids. They live with them. I don't understand that. It's not a theology I understand. But the idea here is that we're at a different stage than when someone like Carson, who just got baptized. We got to recognize there's stages that we go through. The Israelites went through stages in their lives. And we've got to recognize that. I'll tell you this, as a young minister, I did not recognize that. What I did, everybody's a disciple. So irrespective of where you are at in life, this is what a disciple looks like. And if you're not living like that, then you're not committed to Jesus. I needed to understand, man, there are people who actually go through different stages in their lives. We had some people who recently had babies. That man, sleeping is a luxury. For some people, man, coming to worship is the only reprieve they have because there's kingdom kids. Don't begrudge that. That's just the way it is. We got to understand and recognize that in the family, in the stages that people go through in their life. And the Bible tells us the stages we ought to be guided, irrespective of what stage we're in. Galatians 5 tells us, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So one of the ideas here is that whatever stage that we're in our lives, let us keep in step with that Spirit. Let's keep in step with the presence of God, and that we do things that is guided by God's Spirit. It may not look the same. My kids are coming into town in a couple of weeks in a family event there in Toronto. We're going to be going and spending. We rented a house. And all of us, a whole bunch of us, about 16 of us, are going to be staying in this house having a family time together. I don't have to worry about, oh, what about my young children? That's a different stage in life. There are some of us, we need to recognize that. I mean, volunteer to babysit. Volunteer to watch so that somebody can go and have a date. That somebody can go and have a life. And have experiences and recognize that. And we, or the adults, when we see the young children in here, the young men and young women, be empathetic to what their challenges are going through in high school and the immense pressure that they're going through. And let us not have judgy eyes. But let's embrace. Let's understand the stages that people are going through in their lives. God recognizes that. We ought to recognize that. And let us keep in step with the Spirit. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, check this out. This is the crazy, okay, I say this a lot, but it's crazy. This is crazy. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Here is Moses after being fully formed in the desert for 40 years. And now he's leading the people, and the presence of God with these theophanies of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And he's still saying these things. Do we ever find ourselves on mountaintop experiences? God is great. And our singing is loud and obnoxious with the people beside us. And somebody comes into church barely making it in here. They're trying to see if this is going to help them somehow because they had a wretched week. And he says, I'm still struggling. I see the presence. I see what you've done. I've been participating in some incredible miracles and signs that you did in letting the people out go from Egypt. Church, people, this is not Facebook where we need to pretend that everything is great. Man, if people look on Facebook, they will think the world is the greatest place. It's utopia. It is absolutely heaven on earth. All you got to meet is the people who are actually on those Facebooks, and you realize it's not quite what they say. But there's this idea that God says with you, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I don't have time to talk about the idea that when God is with us, what it produces is peace and rest, irrespective of the wilderness experiences that we are going through. One of my experiences right now, my wilderness experience, is my daughter is not yet a disciple. We love her immensely. She loves us immensely. Me more than Melanie. She loves me more than Melanie. But that's a... Well, I don't know what's so funny about that. We love her amazingly. That's the biggest heartache I have in my life. There's not a moment that goes by. Not a moment. Not a moment that I don't think about that. But I'm not depressed because of it. I know my God. Ultimately, it's her decision. And I know God loves her more than I ever could, as hard as that is to imagine. But God promises me peace and rest when His presence will go with me. It's why I can enthusiastically and passionately preach God's word week after week. Because if I was leaning on just that and somehow something else that's going on in my life, I could not bear to survive it. And so this idea, I want to wrap this up as we go into communion. This idea of presence is remarkable. God, in this whole story, rewrites history with Christ, with Jesus. And so what he does is a remarkable thing. In this whole story, when the Israelites lost faith and created a golden calf,
and started worshiping a golden calf. Interesting what they were worshiping. That's another lesson for another time. The Bible says, as Moses comes down from Mount Sinai after receiving the law, receiving it with a fire and a storm, 3,000 people were killed because of God's punishment of what was going on. And so in this moment on Mount Sinai, when God presented himself with a storm in a fire, and the people were disobedient and 3,000 people died, he now rights the wrong. And in Acts chapter 2, it tells us when God now has another theophany, and he appears as tongues of fire on the people with his spirit, not with a storm. And then instead of 3,000 people dying, 3,000 people were saved. And he now is rewriting the story. And he rewrites the story and he says, what befell the Israelites in the wilderness, an assemblance of their presence with us. He now gives us his Holy Spirit. And that's what happens. His Holy Spirit now descends. And then Jesus says in John 16, he says, I must leave you, because he had just died. He says he's going to die. And what looked like a moment of despair, he says, no, I must leave you, and I am going to send you one, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that is going to dwell in you. And the presence of God, which was a theophany for us, and that was now present in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. Now God says, when we receive what God has given us in the Spirit, that now he himself now comes and dwells in us. The Bible says the body is a temple in which what? God lives by his Spirit. And now his promise of his presence is no longer a pillar of cloud, but his Spirit that resides in us. That now it's something that we take with us every single place we go. And just how the Israelites had trouble recognizing, even when God was there, I think we too have trouble being in touch with the presence of God, even in our lives. Do you understand what the Christ has done and how ultimately he is the formation and he became the temple that where God resided at one time? Get this, church. We have now become the temple in which his Holy Spirit resides in us. The presence. And so when we take communion, the presence. And so this morning, as we partake of this emblem that is symbolic of the Christ, his body that was shed for, his body that was broken for us, his body that was sacrificed for us, his blood that was shed for us, it affords us the presence in our actual lives. Let us give thanks. Amen. For what the Christ has done for us, to us, and because of us. Oh God, you're so great. Thank you that all you did in forming the Israelite nation in the wilderness was ultimately a foreshadowing of the reality of us receiving your Spirit in our temples. That your presence was not merely in the Holy of Holies, but your presence is in us, that the Holy of Holies resides in us. Thank you for sending your Son so that we can receive that. Thank you for his body that was sacrificed for us and his blood that was shed for us. In Jesus' name.